Awesome.
Well, if you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Matthew's Gospel? We are in a series right now through the Sermon on the Mount, but before we get there, I want to say thanks to my dad for leading us into communion this morning. I also want to say thank you to a group of people. We have here at New Life Fellowship a security team, and you may have seen them wander around. You know, anybody that looks suspicious, they frisk them. You know, I was frisked 2 times this morning. So, no, I'm just kidding. But we have a dynamic men and women who serve as a security team. In the last 2 weeks, they gave up their weekend time to come here for some training, and just to make sure that we as a church body are safe. And so, also a couple of guys have been meeting for the last month and a half, really every Tuesday, just going over policy and making plans for that. So would you just give a hand to our security team at this time, would you? Yeah. All right. Let's pray and let's dive into God's Word this morning. God, thank you so much, Lord, for what an incredible opportunity we have as believers to come and partake in what is called the Lord's Supper, to remember the death and sacrifice of what you did for us, that our sins are done. They're on the cross because of what you've done. And we thank you that here today we are in a service, worship service, because you rose from the grave. Death was defeated because of you. Oh God, we thank you. And Lord, as we dive into the Word of God this morning, may our hearts be open to receive what your Word is saying. May the Spirit of God come and speak to us today through your Word. Give us ears to hear, oh God, what you are saying. Not what I am saying, but what you are saying, oh God. And let us not just hear the Word of God, but let us walk in obedience to it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Amen. So we are, as a church body, in a series through the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the best sermon ever preached because it was done by the best preacher ever preached, whoever preached, and that was Jesus Christ. And so it was this time where Jesus, he had all these followers, all these people who were following him, and he goes up onto this mountainside, and he begins to preach to them, and he starts out with these words called the Beatitudes. We call them the Beatitudes, and so there's 8 blessings. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are meek. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And he goes through these Beatitudes to them. And so we as a body of Christ, if you're a regular attender of New Life Fellowship, we are memorizing these 8 Beatitudes. And so we're going to have them up on the screen for you to read along. But if you are in the process of memorizing them, hey, you know, Jesus is watching. So you got to close your eyes. But if you need help, just go ahead and open up one eye, you know. So we are going to read, say the first 3 verses together. Would you say them with me? They'll be up on the screen if you need them. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Good job. Good job. Now, the next one. This one, let's say this together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Woo! This is good stuff. This is the blessings of God in our lives. And so this series is called Rock Solid, because at the end of Jesus' sermon here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says this. All right, guys, listen. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice and does them, he is like a wise man who builds his house, his life, upon the solid rock, and the winds and the storms come against that life, against that house, but it's able to withstand. But those who hear his words of his and they don't put it into practice, it's like a foolish man who builds his house upon sand, and the wind and the storms come in his life, and there's a great fall. And so we said, man, we're going to be rock solid. We're going to be on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And so we went through the Beatitudes, and Pastor Michael talked about what it means to be salt and light. If you're a believer, you are salt, you are light into this world. And then Jesus does these things over the next like six or seven. He talks about commandments because he says, don't think I've come to do away with the law of Moses, the law of the prophets. He says, hey, listen, guys, don't think I've come to do away with the law, but I've actually come to fulfill it, because the law is not just action, it's a heart matter. It has to do with your heart. And so don't think I've come to destroy that. I've come actually to fulfill this law and tell you what it really means. And so last week we talked about, he says, you have heard that have been said of those of old, do not murder. And you're like thinking, yeah, man, I am doing good. I haven't murdered anybody, you know, and it's only Tuesday. You know, you're feeling good about yourself. He says, but I say to you, if you hold some anger in your heart towards somebody, if you call them fool or raka, you know, and so we talked about this whole issue of anger in our hearts, of allowing Satan to get a foothold that leads to bitterness in our hearts, that we need to deal with that, and we need to confess that anger. We need to be reconciled to people. And so I hope that you made some phone calls or had a conversation this week with some bitterness that you've been holding against somebody and were reconciled to them. Now, this passage that we're going to deal with today, this is a sermon that I've been walking through and studying this week. It's one of those things that I've really been wrestling with, really just praying for today, because it really has to do with some really deep heart issues that people have either gone through or are going through right now in their lives. And it has to do with lust, divorce, and oaths. Anyone want to come up and preach this one? Lust, divorce, and oaths. And it all has to do with relationships. And whenever we deal with relationships, our horizontal relationships, we love to deal with our vertical relationship. Oh, God bless me. You know, we love that. But anytime it has to deal with these horizontal relationships, it gets messy, right? It gets a little hard in that. And so, so what I want to say right off the bat of what God's word says to you, all right? Y'all listening? That's what I want to say to you. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right? Jesus says, I don't think I have come to condemn the world, but I come to rescue or save the world. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, let me say this. In Romans 1, it talks about the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us with grace of sin. That conviction should lead us to repentance. So don't think, well, I don't need to really do anything about this because there's no condemnation. No, there is the Holy Spirit may be convicting you of sin, and that conviction through his grace and mercy should lead you to repentance. But I want you to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this morning I was reading in my morning devotions, and I read a devotional on the Bible app, and I was reading this devotion, and it struck me. I was like, man, this is really good for the message today. And it was talking about growth. It was talking about growth. It says what we put our attention on, what we focus in on, tends to grow. For example, if you're a gardener, if you focus in on your garden, that garden's going to grow, right? If you focus in on going to the gym, not just having a gym membership. There's a difference. I have a gym membership for the last 2 years, and I haven't been in 6 months, so. But I'm growing, just in the wrong areas. So So whatever you focus in on, you know, if you go to the gym and you focus on getting healthy and so forth, guess what? You're going to be healthy. You're going to grow healthy. If you focus in on your marriage, and your marriage is going to grow. Focus on your kids. If you focus on your work, it grows. It also is the negative effect. Whatever you focus in on, some negative things in your life, those things can also grow, right? And so this morning we're going to talk about both the negative and the positive things that we can focus in on. And so we're going to be in chapter 5, and there's the first commandment. In this, if you're taking notes, you could take notes on your bulletin that you received, or we have a Bible app, or not a Bible app, we have a New Life Fellowship app. You can download that app. You could take notes on that as well. And the first point is this: lustful intent. Lustful intent. And it says in verse 27 and 28, Matthew 5, 27, 28, it says this: "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." So Jesus is setting the stage. You have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. That is in the Ten Commandments, right? It's number 7 in the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. But he's talking about this heart issue as well. It's not just the physical act of adultery. He's talking about your heart. And so he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then you're saying, oh man, where are we going with this? So what is lustful intent? I don't think it's like you're noticing somebody, wow, they're really pretty, or wow, he's really handsome. I don't think it has anything to do with that. There was this guy, in my college. He was a bit different, should we say. And I won't say his name, but we would be sitting in the cafeteria, and this guy, he came out of some really strong drugs, apparently. But he would be sitting there, and we'd all be eating, and this girl would walk by, and he would go, "Oh, God, help me not to lust." And we just sat there and go, wow. And that girl just ran away. Needless to say, he never, in the years at college, never had a girlfriend. So what is it, lustful intent? Lustful intent, I think, is this: a person becomes a commodity for your own selfish pleasure, to be used by you and for you in your own pleasure. It also has to do with choosing sexual or relational fantasy in your life or reality. Lustful intent is looking at a woman or looking at a man, whether through pictures or on your phone or in reality, and it's only for your selfish pleasure to be used by you and for you in the fantasy of your mind. And I believe pornography at its heart is violence against women. I've heard guys say this. I'm just looking at the menu. I'm not buying or hurting anyone. Listen. Daughters of the Most High King are not a piece of meat that you look at. They are daughters of the Most High King, made in the image of God. And I would say to women, who, unfortunately, pornography in women is on the rise as well, but reading books on fantasy, choosing romantic novels or movies, and thinking that this is the life I desire over the life that I have is equally as wrong. A few points on lustful intent. A, it's a pathway of destruction. When you choose to look at pornography, it's a pathway, a road to destruction. If you read through the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 is this discussion of a father and his son. And repeatedly over this discussion, he's saying, don't go down that road. There's a prostitute down that road. And if you even take a step down that pathway to the prostitute, it leads to destruction. Have wisdom, my son. Jesus says these words in Matthew 5, 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And you say, well, Jesus, come on, man. Isn't that a bit extreme? And I would think Jesus would say to you, this is extremely important. Because it's not just a look, it's not just a book, it's just not a moment of time on your phone, it's not just a text to someone, it's not an innocent flirtation, it's a pathway to destruction. Remember, what we focus in on tends to grow. And the more we focus in on that, the more it grows within our heart, both positive and negative. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is extremely important. But here's the cool thing about that verse. We tend to look at that verse, but here's what Paul continues to say in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So if you've been washed and clean, your sins have been forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we need to begin to live and act like it. Right? By the power of the Spirit of God in us. It's a pathway. If we choose to go down that road, if we choose to look at that, if we choose to go read that book, if we choose to do this, it's leading to a pathway of destruction. And so what do? B, take extreme measures. Jesus says, gouge out your eye, cut off your hand. So we got a knife up here. We got, you know. What he's saying here is that we got to take extreme measures. Take extreme measures. And don't think of this as an innocent thing that I'm doing. This is very seriously, very deadly. So it's important to take safeguards in our life, right? These are some basic things that we should do, both men and women. Basic things we should do in our lives is put covenant eyes on our phone or on our devices. It's a safeguard that you could put on there. Get accountability partner. Not someone says, hey, you doing all right? Yeah, you doing all right. Hey, you want to watch the game? No, the accountability partner is somebody who digs in deep and asks you those important questions in your life, gets at the heart issues. Those are the very minimum things you can do, but they are not the extreme things. Those are basic things. When it talks about extreme things, when Jesus says, gouge out your eyes, if you have temptation on your phone, do something extreme about it. Don't take your phone with you in closed places. Don't take it with you to the bathroom. I'll always have it open. If it's a constant temptation in your life, extreme measures means throw it away. Do not have a phone. Go back and try to find a flip phone or a dial-up phone. But take extreme measures. Jesus says, cut off your hand. If there's someone at your work that you were flirting with or they are flirting with you, extreme measures means you quit your job and you find another job. So, well, I'll just ignore them. That's not extreme measures. Extreme measures means quitting your job. You have to declare war on this. Amen. Jesus said the greatest commandment, he says this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. Right? He said that. And so in the areas of our lives, we need to love God in these areas with our heart, mind, soul, and strength and say, okay, God, what am I thinking on? What is my heart leaning towards? What is my soul gravitating towards? What is it? Is it loving you or is it loving this image? Is it desiring this? Is it desiring this relationship? Is it doing this? Is it doing that? You have to take extreme measure. Paul writes in Philippians 4 that think on whatever is good, noble, just, right. Think on these things. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, it talks about, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we are justified when we get saved, but we are walking through the sanctification process, and we have to say, God, my mind is focused upon you. I will not go down that path. And let me remind you this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit can work in our lives to lead us to conviction. Amen? Amen. Next, talks about divorce and remarriage. Matthew 5, 31, 32, it says this. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So before we get into the passage, we can't say, now, Dane, here's where you're going to say, Jesus didn't really mean what he said here, right? You're going to say that. You're going to kind of give the reasons behind that. But I cannot stand before God one day and say, well, you know, Jesus, I didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings, so I didn't really get into the heart of the issue there. Jesus means what he says here, okay? And whenever we interpret Scripture, whenever we look at Scripture and interpret, say, well, what does that mean? First and foremost, we always go to Scripture to interpret Scripture. We don't go to man's opinion first. There's good in man's opinion because they've done some study in that. But first, go to Scripture and say, what does the Bible say about what is taking place here? And so that's what I hopefully we will do here today. Because I know there are many in this room who have gone through a divorce, who right now are thinking about divorce, and you want to know what the Bible says about that. And so there's a lot of questions that come to mind. When is divorce permitted? Is it okay to get a divorce and get remarried? I am divorced and remarried. What do I do? Am I living in adultery? Also, what about if my divorce happened before I was a Christian? What do I do now? So these are all questions that come up in our mind and our heart around this passage of Scripture, right? But before we get to those questions, we have to establish this. What is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Now, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've done many, many weddings. And there have been some weddings that I've done that, as a pastor, I look back on, I says, man, I shouldn't have been agreeable to that because I knew that it wasn't going to last. And then there's some that I've done, I'm like, man, God is right at the center of this. This is an amazing thing. And so I've seen it. Others that are flippant about marriage, oh, we're going to get married. Others who are take it very serious and put God at the center. Others say, hey, let's go to Vegas, you know, and Elvis is standing by. And so the purpose of marriage, the purpose of marriage is this, is to glorify God by putting on display a picture of God's covenant law for us, love for us. The Bible says this, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, right? The Bible says that, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, including marriage. Marriage should be done for the glory of God. So, in Ephesians, it talks about the role of the husbands in the marriage and in the role of the wives in the marriage. So in Ephesians, he talks about husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, who gave his life up for her. And so the question I have for husbands here in the room today, are you loving your wife that way? Are you loving your spouse the way Christ loved the church? Are you loving her? Are you giving yourself up for her? Are you serving her? Are you relating to her? Are you leading her? Are you guiding her? Are you blessing her? Is it done for his glory? And then going back, whatever you focus in on grows. So are you going to focus in on loving your wife? And if you focus in on loving your wife as Christ loved the church, that marriage is going to grow. And wise, it says about submitting to your husband. And what I believe this means is, are you respecting, are you honoring, are you encouraging your husband? Do you respect him? Do you honor him? Do you encourage him by your words, by your actions, by your emotions towards him? Is it on display for the glory of God?
Is your marriage glorifying God? Is your heart glorifying God? Is your attitude towards your husband glorifying God? The way you love him, is a glorifying God? Do you want to see it grow? Are you focusing in on that? And I realize it's impossible to try to do all of that on your own, but when we have our vertical relationship right, when we say, okay, I'm gonna focus in on my relationship with God first, as I draw near to God, I'm going to be drawing near to my husband, or I'm going to be drawing near to my wife. The closer I get to him, I say this in every single marriage that I've done, the nearer you keep to him, the nearer you'll be to one another. And I kind of give this diagram of a pyramid, right? Husband and wife are at the bottom of this pyramid, and God's at the top. And if both husband and wife are seeking God and drawing closer to God, guess what? They're also getting closer to one another, right? And so you may be here, and you may be here, and you may be really in love with one another, but the closer you get to God as you're seeking God and drawing closer to God, it's going to be natural that you draw closer to one another. So grow. Focus in on your relationship with God, and God will change your heart towards your husband. God will change your heart towards your spouse. So getting to these questions here is this. When is it okay to get a divorce? Now, we see in Scripture a couple of clauses or exceptions for when it comes to divorce. Jesus talks about divorce in Matthew chapter 5. We see it also in Matthew chapter 19. We see it talk about divorce in 1 Corinthians 7. So I said we interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? So Matthew chapter 19, it says this. It says, "And the Pharisees came to him," they came up to Jesus, "and they tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" So you have these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they didn't like Jesus, so they're always trying to test him in the ways of Scripture. And so they come up to him and they say, "Hey, what's your thoughts on divorce?" And I love Jesus' response. He says, "Have you not read?" What was their primary responsibility as a Pharisee? Reading God's word. It'd be like coming up to a Bible pastor or a Bible teacher and say, "Don't you read God's word?" And so Jesus says, "Have you not read? He created them male and female." Listen, the Supreme Court does not define marriage. The Supreme King of the universe defines marriage. And he defines it this way. One man, male, one woman, female, come together. One plus one equals one. One plus one equals one. And he says they are to hold fast. That word hold fast means it's a covenant. It's a covenant relationship between them. And so the Pharisees want to continue this conversation with him, and they said to him, in verse 7, then they said, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So Moses commanded us to give the right to divorce, and Jesus said, no, it's your hardness of heart that it was allowed in your life. Why did Moses allow it? Because men would get their divorce their wives over anything. "Hey, you burnt the toast, we're done, you're out of here." And so they would divorce, and whenever a woman was divorced, it was this shameful act. It was they had no one to take care of them, no one to provide for them, and it was this kind of walking out in shame. And so it was a certificate of divorce that was set to protect the woman, that a man could not just divorce her on any grounds whatsoever. And so Jesus declares a reason for divorce here. He says, first biblical reason for divorce is adultery. Adultery, when your spouse has cheated on you, and not only that, but cheated and continues to show an unrepentive heart. Divorce is permitted. Now, I can't imagine some of you have gone through this process in your life. and the hurt and pain that this has brought in your life because of a cheating spouse. And always, I would say 99.9% of the time, it's not just physical cheating, but there's a lot of deception and lying that is involved there. A member of my family went through this exact situation of cheating and lying and deception. And I saw the amount of pain and hurt that it caused her. And so I know the grace of God is amazing, amazing thing. And the love of God is an amazing, amazing thing. That God never abandons us, never leaves us. And his grace is overwhelming. And his love is overwhelming. Adultery is a biblical reason for divorce. But let me say this. It's not the first option, it's the last resort. I believe this, I sincerely believe this. If the tomb is empty, if Jesus raised from the dead, anything's possible. Even restoration of your marriage. Anything's possible. So if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. But I understand the pain, I understand the deception, I understand the heartache, I understand the hurt that comes here. I get that. But don't automatically jump to divorce. Try to work things out any way you can before you go through divorce. Healing and forgiveness and reconciliation, if it's possible, go down that road first. The second biblical reason for divorce is abandonment. I don't have time to read the entire verses, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about if your spouse has abandoned you, and he's really talking about here is that if your spouse is an unbeliever and your spouse leaves you and abandons you and they seek for divorce, then it's permitted in that sense. But Paul encourages, if at all possible, that you try, if you're a believer and your spouse is an unbeliever, that you try to stay with them and hopefully they lead them to Christ. But there oftentimes there's abandonment that takes place there. The third biblical reason for divorce is abuse. If you are being abused, you need to get out. You need to find shelter. You need to call the police. You need to get help. Do not stay. Get out of being abused. Scripturally speaking, I think this is the same as abandonment. When your spouse is abusing you, they're abandoning you. They're acting like an unbeliever and have abandoned you. So if you're not getting a divorce, at least get separated for a time in this situation just to keep you safe. So there are three biblical reasons for divorce: adultery, abandonment, abuse. But let me say this, that you make sure that divorce is the last option, not the first resort. First option, last resort. Again, if the tomb is empty, anything's possible. And I would say this, and hear me on this. God hates divorce, but God does not hate a divorced person. Do you hear me on that? God hates divorce, but he does not hate a divorced person. He loves you. He cares for you deeply. The next question is, where does God allow for divorce and people to remarry? And if I remarry, have I committed adultery? Now, there are so many things at play here. One size doesn't fit all. There's every single person's situation is totally different here. So first of all, if you're divorced, I believe before you seek remarriage, you need time to heal. You need time to get a healing in your heart and in your life before you even think about seeking remarriage. I think you need to go to counselors. I think you need to spend time in prayer. I think you need healing time in your life. And some of you, it's probably best that you don't get remarried. It's probably best that you remain single. Paul actually encouraged singleness. Use your singleness for the glory of God. He encourages that. He says, hey, And I think Paul was a little bit against marriage. He says, don't focus in on getting married. You can't really do the word of the will of God if you're just focusing in on marriage all the time. And so Paul is encouraging, stay single. Just go after it and be single. But there are many variables to this, but I will say this. I believe this. If God allows for divorce, he also allows for remarriage. If you've been divorced for these biblical reasons, I believe God allows for remarriage in your life. Now, there may be some who disagree with that, but that's what I believe. Now, to those who have been divorced and remarried, what are you to do? I think it goes back to what we talked about last week. Do not hold a grudge or bitterness against your ex. Do not hold anger in your heart against somebody, your ex that you've had this relationship with. Don't allow bitterness or resentment to get into your heart towards them. Get it resolved. Ask for forgiveness. Because listen, I know you may not think this, but there's always two parties here. One may be greater than the other, but there's always somebody you always contributing to it. So seek forgiveness on your part in it. And seek a good heart towards them. And if you are divorced and remarried, don't get another divorce just because of this. You know, just because the first covenant was broken doesn't mean you break a second covenant. Right? Everybody's like, man, I am so glad I came to church today. This is amazing. So what about I was divorced and remarried before I was a Christian? I would say praise God for his grace and love towards you that you are now a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're not holding on to bitterness, that you're not holding on to unforgiveness in your heart towards that person, that you forgive them, that you try to be reconciled as best as possible to them. If kids are involved, begin to show the love of Christ to them and show what it means to be reconciled to your kids. I don't have time to go into all these different questions, but those are just kind of a skim thing. Next, oaths. Oaths. Jesus continues with oaths, and I believe it ties into this whole subject of relationships that we're talking about, because the lust, the marriage, divorce has to do with relationships, and this he ties in oaths with it. In verse 33 through 37, he says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one." So here's what I believe Jesus is continuing with. And I don't have time to go into it in great depth, but when it comes to commitments you made, especially commitments to marriage, do not enter into a commitment flippantly. Don't just think, hey, yeah, we're going to get married. It's going to be cool. It's going to be great. No, this is a serious covenant between a male and a female that God is bringing to one. And so don't look at it as just this casual thing. Think through this and says, this is a commitment, this is a covenant that I am making with another person. I am making an eternal covenant with this. I think the reason so many divorces have taken place is that they always look for an out. They're always looking for an out. But people, we need to pray before you go into that covenant. Is this God's perfect will for my life? Is this the direction he has for my life? And Jesus is saying, oaths matter. Covenant matters. What you commit yourself to do matters. What you say you're going to do, it matters. So think through what you are committing yourself to. It matters. Be a person who is committed to the Word of God. So when it comes to these commandments we mentioned, the commandment to flee from sexual immorality, to flee from porn, to flee from a situation at work, to flee from things that will lead you down a destruction path, you can say today, yes, I'm going to put covenant eyes. I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to do these different things. If you say that, be committed to it. Your words matter here. It's not just a decision you're going to make out of an emotional response to a sermon here today. It matters. So if you say, my relationship with my spouse matters, and so I am committed to doing away with pornographic material in my life. And I'm going to take extreme measures to do that. And I'm going to say my yes is a yes and my no is a no. I'm going to say no to this and yes to my spouse. My words matter. My commitment matters. My covenant with her matters. My kids matter. My relationships at work matter. And so I'm going to be committed to what God says in His Word. And I'm going to follow through with what God says in His Word. I'm not just going to walk through this gingerly and say, oh, this is great. No, I'm going to take these matters to heart and say, no, I am committed to God above all else, and this is what His Word says. And so if I said yes to God, He is sanctifying me in this process. His Holy Spirit lives within me. His Holy Spirit empowers me. He gives me the strength to say no to those sexual temptations in life and say yes to Him and yes to my spouse and yes to His Word. Commitment matters. Now, I want you to get this, that we've been justified on the because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? We justified. We have just as we have not sinned. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But we are walking through a course, a pathway of sanctification. And if you said yes to Jesus Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify you in your life. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working things in your life. He's working things in my life. Last week we talked about the anger issues. This week we're talking about lust issues and different things in our life. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to God working in your life. And no to the temptations in your life. Jesus, I'm getting off script here, but I don't care. Jesus said this when He was tempted by the devil in the desert. He used the Word of God. He used the Word of God. And so if you're struggling in your life with these temptations in your life, get in the Word of God, people. Get in it. Allow the Word of God in your life. Say, God, speak to me through your Word today. You say, well, Dan, I don't know how to read it. It's just so confusing. Get a translation that makes sense to you. Get the Message paraphrase. You don't have to stick with King James. I know Paul used King James, but come on. You don't have to stick with the key. Find a translation that works for you and say, God, Holy Spirit, I am reading God's Word today. God, You are speaking to me today. And so I need to understand what You're saying because my life is at stake here. The issues of pornography has gripped my soul and it's at stake here. And so, Holy Spirit, would You speak? My marriage is at stake here. We're considering divorce. And part of the reason we're considering divorce is because I'm looking at this junk. Part of the reason we're considering divorce is because I have this relationship with this guy at work or this woman at work. Holy Spirit, convict me of that sin. And lead me down the right path, not the path of destruction. It's extremely serious. It's extremely serious. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit and what He is saying to our lives. And I asked the worship team, I'm going to invite them up right now. I have asked the worship team, I want you to sing two songs today. I want you to sing Waymaker. Because that just speaks, oh man, He's a Waymaker, He's a promise keeper, He's a light in the darkness. I got to be reminded, Jesus can make a way when there is no way. I need to be reminded of that. I need to know that Jesus is a Waymaker. But I've also asked them to sing, and we're going to sing this song right now. Oh, come to the altar. Jesus made a way that I could come to the altar. If the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in your life, you need to come to the altar where grace flows like a rushing river in your life. Like mercy flows, love flows like a rushing river in your life. And some of you watching online, you need to make an altar in your living room right now. Where you turn in your couch, your seat, wherever you're at, and you say, God, work in my life. Some of you need to make an altar with your family and say, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to allow this kind of junk on our TV screens anymore. We're not going to watch these kind of movies. We're not going to read these kind of things anymore. We are making an altar today to trust God, to put God first. We're going to put God first in our lives. So as we sing this song, I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you say, I just need to get close to God here. I need to experience His grace. I need to experience His mercy. I need to experience the Holy Spirit right now. I want to encourage you to come to the altar. You can come here. You can turn in your seat. Make an altar right where you're at. But there's something about physically coming. So would you just stand? And as they sing the song, let's seek the Lord with all of our heart here. Let's just cry out to God and allow Him to do healing. Healing is what's happening here. Healing in the name of Jesus.